Blog Talk Radio.
And okay, so anyway, as I was mentioning to you, we do have a guest for the second hour. First, let me get to your headlines in case you're just tuning in. From Google News, two ex-Obama administration officials to testify Monday in Trump-Russia probe. And one of them is Yates, and she was the one who already said she thought it was appropriate to refuse to follow the directions of the president. So I don't know why they would choose her to come in and try to take down the administration, but I guess it's pretty obvious. Hillary Clinton rips hackers, blasts media, blames everything on everybody else, and they say it's pretty obvious that she is running for president again, which is really incredible if you think about it. Now, I'm looking for any other. I don't see any real gigantic news except that Macron won in the French election and 90% of Paris voted for him. So that just goes to show you it's kind of a similar breakdown between what Trump did in the urban areas versus the suburbs. So, and I think, you know, Macron is his first time in office. He is working on, I guess, what I was saying earlier, the Tower of Babel, trying to build a one world order or a one world government, however you want to call it. Some people would call it the New World Order. Other people would call it Babylon the Great. Others, globalism, the global authority, but that's what he's working on, and the EU is kind of a microcosm of it. Okay, so I've got in the studio today a gentleman that I had seen who had gotten up and represented himself as a medical student and defended Islam, the history of Islam as or an Islam that could be positive instead of what you see in the media a lot, which is the negative aspect of Islam. And I thought he would be a good gentleman to bring on the show. And there were a group of white coats up in the front of the David Horowitz speech. So first year medical student Harris Ahmed, and he's from Los Angeles, California. And good morning to you, Harris.
Good morning. Thank you for having me.
Yeah, good to have you here. All right, so give people a little biography of yourself. Where are you from? Where'd you grow up?
All right, so I'm originally from Southern California. I was born and raised in Southern California. Went to school there for undergrad and graduate school. And then when it came time to apply to medical school, I looked at certain schools that would, you know, emphasize rural care, care for Hispanic populations, Native populations. So my list was narrowed to about 10, 15 schools, and I interviewed here and in Washington and North Carolina, and the weather here was hard to beat and the people were hard to beat. So I ended up coming here, and I was very happy with my decision. So now I've just finished my first, or finishing our first year of medical school. Got about 2 weeks left.
What is it like to be in a school that is brand new?
I think it has advantages and disadvantages. One of the disadvantages is that, you know, I don't have years of classmen above me that could kind of guide me on how to operate in the school. But the good thing is we get to create the narrative of how this school is going to be, and we get to start that history and create the precedents, which I think is empowering and also responsibility. But I enjoy that.
All right. What's a typical day for you like?
Typical day. So we'll wake up at around 6:30 and, you know, get ready, go to class, go to school. School's classes start around 8:00. And they usually go from 4 to 5 p.m., and we get about a one-hour lunch break. So we have lecture throughout the day. That's Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Friday. That's the setup. On Thursdays, we have our labs. So we have our clinical lab, which we when we learn clinical skills. And then since this is a DO medical school, we have another lab that MD students don't have to do. This lab is called OMM, or Osteopathic Manipulative Medicine. So we spend about an hour and a half every week learning that as well. And then we have an exam about every 10 days. And the way the curriculum is set up, we switch from a different organ body or body system every 6 weeks, you could say. So we go from cardiovascular to endocrine reproduction, et cetera, et cetera. And currently we're kind of in this wrap-up course, which is more of a preview for next year. It's called pathology. So we're learning, you know, 3 weeks of pathology before we head out.
And how much do you find that you need to study a day to keep up with your courses?
So at 5 o'clock, we're done with school. So by the time I'm home, you know, you get about an hour and a half maximum to kind of reset and relax. And then you basically study until 11:30, 12, and then you sleep and just repeat. And I'm a member of our national medical student body. I'm a board of directors. So any extra time that I do get on the weekend, I have to kind of handle administrative stuff for that. So, and a lot of students locally here are very involved in the community. Our pediatrics club actually won best peds club in the country.
Amazing, huh?
Yeah. So every student is doing a lot of extra things, and so the schedule is crazy, but you adapt and you get used to it.
Okay. And so tell us a little bit about what is your sect or area of Islam that you and your family are part of.
Okay. Yeah. So we are Orthodox Muslims, you could say. We're members of a community. The community is called the Ahmadiyya Muslim Community. So what's interesting about us is we also have a caliphate, which doesn't get as much attention as the other caliphate that's in Iraq and Syria, otherwise known as ISIS. But we have our own caliphate. We're called the Ahmadiyya Muslim Community. We are a revivalist movement within Islam, and the movement's been around for about 120 years. We're the largest caliphate in the world, Muslim caliphate. And so that's what I was born into, and that's how I was raised. And to this day, I'm still a member of that community. And that community is an Orthodox community in that they have not altered or changed any of the original teachings, and they follow it kind of in its Orthodox form.
Okay, so I've got Wikipedia here open to Ahmadiyya. Okay, is there an Indian, continental Indian background to that?
So basically in Islam, to take a step back, there is a belief amongst all Muslims that at the end of times, or in the last era of humanity, you could say, that the Muslims will decline in their character and their quality, and there will be a lot of disorder amongst the Muslims, and they will be their scholars will become kind of corrupt, and during that time there will be a messianic figure that will come,
the Al-Mahdi.
Yeah. So every Muslim is waiting for that individual. We just believe that he already came. And so we believe that he was Mirza Ghulam Ahmad, who is the individual who started the community. So he was from India in the 1800s. So we believe that he was that figure that was foretold, and he established this community. And then after he passed away, he's had a system of successorship, and that is the caliphate that follows him.
Does that put you on the Shia side?
Well, so we're on the Sunni side for sure. Within Sunni, there's, you know, four schools of thought. One of the schools of thought is called Hanafi, and it gets kind of confusing, but we are essentially, you could branch under Sunni.
Okay. All right. So, but is your family Indian?
Our family's Pakistani.
My
parents, yeah, both are Pakistani.
How popular or how typical would this Ahmadiyya Islam be in Pakistan?
In Pakistan, I believe we have anywhere from like 16 to 30 million. Ahmadis. However, the nation of Pakistan is very, like, they persecute Ahmadi Muslims because for whatever reason, they have their reasons to do that. I think part of it is because is the Ahmadis, they focus on education a lot, and we have central leadership, so we end up in positions of power in the education and whatnot, and it's a country filled with poverty, and then when you have frustration, it's easy to blame, you know, a boogeyman, and I think we become that boogeyman in the Middle East a little bit. So in Pakistan, we are pretty common over there. Most of our adherents are actually in Africa, just from numbers, but Pakistan, India is where it all started, so you'll find a lot from there as well.
Okay, and let's come back and talk about why you chose to get into medicine. And 7:15, we're here with Harris. Ahmed, is Harris a nickname or is that your given name?
That's the given name. So we spell it like that. The quote-unquote correct way to pronounce it would be Harris.
Mm-hmm.
Harris, yeah. So it's one of those names that works out well because it's also, you know, kind of a, quote, you know, Western name. And so, it's a common name amongst Pakistanis.
Okay. All right, we're going to come back. And so how do you refer to yourself as Harris or Harris?
I go with Harris. Right. Harris, whatever, you know. Not too picky.
All right. And we'll be right back with a little bit more into Harris Ahmad's journey from Los Angeles to New Mexico in medical school and Islam. 716 AM Las Cruces, AM 1450, 523, 1450. And we'll be right back after a break. Okay, we're here with Harris Ahmad. He is a first-year medical student, and the group that you remember when you got up and talked at the David Horowitz speech, and I thought that your statements were well-received by the crowd and by David Horowitz as well. But the group that you're the head of, you mentioned, what's their name?
We're basically, that was just like a BCom discipline. Bunch of Muslims that we go to school.
Right, but
there.
You said I am the head of this.
Oh, okay. So that's I'm on the board of directors for our medical association.
But you're
medical.
Yeah.
So that's it's called the Student Osteopathic Medical Association, SOMA, and I serve as a strategic partnership director for that. So that's just something that I'm extracurricular that I've been involved in while I've been in medical school. I'm very interested in policy and health policy specifically. So I've been working with this organization, and they represent DO medical students across the country, and I serve on the board of directors for that.
Okay, let's get into David Horowitz, your take on him and your agreement or disagreement with him.
So I thought Mr. Horowitz, I think his specific presentation that he gave that night, I thought he had some points that were very interesting, and I definitely agreed with some of his points, especially the point about having a lack of diversity in faculty at certain universities across campus. So I went to, you know, UC Irvine as an undergrad. I loved it there, great school. But I felt like when I was there that there weren't too many conservative faculty members. And just in general, I went to grad school also, I kind of missed out on a conservative approach to some of the things you're talking about. And I think that's important because, first of all, so much of the country is conservative. Not everyone is liberal. And I think even if you are a liberal, I don't personally align myself as liberal conservative, but I think regardless of what you are, you should want to know what, you know, quote, the opposing side believes, so you can better equip yourself to deal with their concerns.
All right, so in other words, your free speech, you would defer to free speech?
Yes, absolutely, because I think it helps us as a country grow, and as individuals, you grow intellectually once you hear everyone's perspective.
All right, I got a hardball question for you.
Yeah.
Free speech in Islam.
Yeah.
What is the status?
So from the reading that I have, in free speech, there's absolute free speech. There's nothing to restrict it. If someone in the Quran, it says that if someone the ignorant address, you say peace and you just walk away. So if it's something that's ignorant speech or something that you dislike, we're told to just kind of walk away from that. We don't need to be obstructive or cause disorder because the Quran says, do not create disorder in the land. So I my response, and the this is the response that I've been brought up with and taught by my community and my teaching of Islam, was that when, if someone's protesting, or I'm sorry, if someone's making speech that you don't like or agree with, you give them the opportunity, you provide your argument, and if their argument is kind of abusive or ignorant, you just say peace to them and you just kind of just keep moving.
All right. So is the group that you're a part of, Ahmadiyya, how do you pronounce it?
Yeah, Ahmadiyya.
Ahmadiyya.
Yeah.
And how many worldwide participants? It's what, 30 million?
It's well, some estimates have 30, some say 80.
Say maybe 50 million.
Yeah, you could say 50, 60 probably.
Is this a pacifist organization?
It's as pacifist as Islam, you know, requires us to be. I mean, in Islam, you are supposed to, you know, strive for peace, you know, in any way, shape, or form you can find it. In the worst case scenario, in self-defense, you are allowed to defend yourself in certain situations. So we follow what Islam, you know, allows us in terms of that whole concept.
All right. So the question that you're obviously going to be asked by a number of people, what about jihad? But if the community of Islam is responsible to respond to the call for jihad, where does that put the Ahmadiyya?
So jihad itself, it means, you know, struggle, and jihad, it's primary. Like, so the Prophet Muhammad said there was an individual who returned from war, and the Prophet said to him, you've returned from the lesser jihad, and now you must do the greater jihad. And so the greater jihad, the real jihad, is the struggle that you have within to be good. So not stealing, not lying, that is what jihad is. This type of idea of holy war, it doesn't really exist in the Quran. It doesn't exist in the sayings of the Prophet. There's no concept really in Islam of holy war, because in Islam, we don't have to convert the world. In the Quran, it says, call people to God. It doesn't say call people to Islam. And then there's no idea here that we need to convert people. We also believe that every other religion, if you believe in God in the last day and you do good works, that you can go to heaven and you will have your reward with him. That's also a verse in the Quran. So we don't need to do a holy war and convert the people, because we don't believe that everyone's going to hell.
All right. Then I have a kind of a follow up question. Then why does every other group of Islam seem to get it wrong?
So I don't think they do get it wrong. I think ISIS gets it wrong. And I think ISIS intentionally gets it wrong, because groups like in the Taliban gets it wrong, because these guys, they were created out of frustration, and they were created in war-torn regions where there's instability, like frustration, and they needed to channel their frustrations against this boogeyman that they've created, the West, that, oh, West is doing this, West is doing that. When, in my opinion, the reality is that as Muslims, we lack central leadership as a whole, and that's what's caused our decline, because we have a, you know, 1,400-year history where things were great, so much so that the founding fathers were welcoming of us. Adam Smith, John Locke spoke so favorably of the Muslims, saying that during our empires, you know, human rights, science, philosophy was flourishing. And then we all of a sudden had a decline. It's because we kind of, you could say, maybe got lazy, the empire, whatever, it collapsed. And that's on us. And I think what happens in the East is people are frustrated, people are uneducated. So the leaders, they take advantage of that frustration that the villagers and the commoners have, and they channel into, oh, it's the West's fault. So that's what ISIS and Taliban are all about. It's all about just their frustration. It's their instability. It's a war-torn region.
So ISIS is not Sharia compliant?
No, absolutely not. And I don't think they don't really care too much about that. It's more of their branding. It's their, you know, way. It's sexy to them to be like, oh, we're doing this for God. It's that. It's easier to get a kid who maybe might be an orphan or not have much and tell him, oh, what you're doing, you're going to go to heaven for this. And the kid most likely maybe can or cannot even read. So the kid is going to, you know, listen to whatever he's told.
Sure. Well, let's take a break for local news. I'm going to come back and I'm going to ask Harris about the caliphate. That sounds interesting. If ISIS took you guys seriously, they could shut down the whole operation, couldn't they? Starting a caliphate out there?
Yeah, so there. I mean,
oh, well, let's come back and talk about that. Kelly O'Connell, and we're here delighted to have Harris Ahmad in the studio, first-year medical student and a leader in his school, and also a leader in his group of local Muslims at the medical school. 727 flying the friendly skies, AM Las Cruces, AM 1450. 523 1450. We'll be right back. 7:31, and we've got Harris Ahmad in here, and he's a local medical student. We've been talking about his background in Los Angeles, his beliefs. His family is Ahmadiyya, and tends to focus more on education, which I guess is why he's here in medical school, and also on more peaceful means. So I guess what we need is a revolution of Ahmadiyya Islam around the rest of the Middle East.
Absolutely. I think the issue with the Middle East is there's no central leadership. You have a bunch of dictators. And even in the Quran, you know, it says that God doesn't change the status of people until they change the status of themselves. So Muslims, I think, you know, once we, there's a lot of efforts being made. You know, it's not just Ahmadis, that a lot of other Muslim groups are also, you know, focusing in on integrating across even sectarian lines. And in America, you know, CARE and these other organizations, they're working with us, we're working with them, and they all have good intention. And I think as we continue to work together and integrate, and maybe they can model some of the things that we're doing that work. Like we do, besides a lot of youth stuff, we have youth camps and youth, you know, education from the very beginning. And we have youth leaders, and we have like divisions. If you're 0 to 15, you're in this group. 15 to 30, 40, you're in this group.
So you think Muslims are good Americans?
Absolutely, yeah. I mean, we're 1% of the American population, but 10% of the doctors.
It's pretty good, huh?
Yeah.
All right, so tell us about the caliph, the Ahmadiyya caliph, because caliph means righteous leadership, central leadership, and with full authority in a Muslim community, right?
Yes.
Is that a worldwide statement, or is it a local, you know?
So we believe that we vote for him through like kind of an electoral college, you could say. But we believe that that process of voting for him is divinely overseen. And so that in that sense, we believe that he's divinely appointed, because we believe that God influences the voters to vote for a certain.
So who's the caliph now?
And the current caliph, his name is Mirza Masroor Ahmad. He's based out of London. And so that's where he is, right? He's in London, England, and that's where him and the previous Khalifa were. Before that, they would be in Pakistan, but then because of the issues of persecution and stuff, they had to kind of move, and now they are residing in London. So in our Jamaat, I mean, or we call our community, our caliphate, you know, our women are more educated than the men. We have literally zero incidences of terrorism. Our 120-year history, not even one, you know, you could say one or two, no, zero cases of extremism. We produce Nobel laureates. We have the best doctors in the world, the best lawyers in the world, economists in the world, according to several rankings. We don't bring disorder anywhere, to be honest. And it's because we follow the Orthodox Islam in a caliphate system. So it shows you what the good that, you know, it can bring. We do blood drives for 9/11 victims, Boston bombers. We do walks for, you know, humanity, charity. It's, you know, you could YouTube Ahmadiyya Muslim community and you'll never stop watching the things that we're doing in the community. We're proactive. You know, we're not asking for anything from anyone. We're just giving, because that's what we do. And it's an example I think Americans and people should use to understand caliphate. You contrast ISIS with, you know, the Ahmadiyya Muslim community. They're both caliphates. And you see the fruits that one brings and the destruction the other brings.
So is the leader the caliphate or the people?
The caliphate is the leader. So he's the leader. And then so he's the leader. He has a cabinet in London. And then each country has an emir or a leader of each country. And then beneath him, there's regional presidents. And then there's local presidents. And at each level, they have cabinets. So there's a system of checks and balances. And we have this thing called Shura. We're an independent body of our members that we elect at a local level, vote on different proposals and resolutions, you could say, that will alter some of the ways we operate.
So it sounds very democratic.
It's very, yeah, it is. It
sounds very Western.
Yeah. So that's the thing. I mean, so people don't realize that there's a lot of overlap between, like, a lot of the modern Western thought, like modern Western economics, for example, you know, John Locke, those guys were citing the Muslims that helped inspire them for a lot of things they did. So not everything.
Such as?
So like, there's for example, like, John Locke, he said that he was favorable towards Muslims. He said, you know, that the Mohammedans, that's what they would call us, the Mohammedans, the Jews, etc., they should all be welcome to the Commonwealth. And then Adam Smith, the founder of modern economics, he has a quote about the Muslim empires. He says, I have the quote here, that the empire of the caliphs seems to be the first state under which the world enjoyed that degree of tranquility which the cultivation of the sciences require. It was under the protection of these generous and magnificent princes that ancient philosophy and astronomy was restored, and et cetera, et cetera. He goes on, and Thomas Jefferson, he was the first person to hold an iftar dinner in 1805 in America.
It was who?
Thomas Jefferson. So we have been here, you know, and we've been mentioned by our founding father.
Well, we have a phone call, so hold on with that. Thanks for the call to Kelly O'Connell Show. Who's this?
Good morning. This is Takashi.
Good morning, Takashi. Hope you're well. And do you have a comment or a question?
Yes. One of the first great relationships with the United States in its inception was with the Kingdom of Morocco, which was primarily a Muslim country. So, I mean, we've had relationships with the Muslim faith almost since the beginning of the birth of this country.
Interesting. Are you Muslim?
No, I wouldn't identify as one, but I'm familiar with the faith.
Okay, anything else?
No, that's it, Kelly. You have a great day.
Thanks, Takashi. All right. Okay, so we've got another call. Thanks for the call to Kelly O'Connell Show. Who's this?
Yes, Thomas.
Good morning, Thomas. Hope you're well, and what's on your mind?
Well, I'm enjoying the conversation. I'd like to ask your guest. Many on the left today refuse to use the words extremist, Islamic State of any kind, or extremists. What does he have to say with regard to, as I'm listening, it would appear that he is somewhat opposed to the kind of thing ISIS is doing. But what should our friends on the left be saying about this terrorism, and what in particular, sir, are you doing personally, locally, for example, to offset the threat of ISIS, and what can we do?
Thank you, Thomas. All right, I guess I'll take his comment, your comment off the air. So what was his first question?
He was wondering about what are my thoughts on the using the term Islamic State to describe ISIS, and how should the left address, because, you know, the left takes issue with saying Islamic State, or they like to call them, you know, they don't like to associate them with Islam, so they get really hung up on the terminology. And how
they get hung up, too, on the term Muslim terrorism, radical, you know, Islam and stuff. What do you think?
I personally think by calling them Islamic State and Muslim terrorists, we legitimize what they're trying to do. And they get extremely upset when we don't call them, when we call them something like Daesh instead of ISIS, or we refuse to call them Muslim or Islamic. So
Obama was right.
It upsets him. In this area, I definitely agree, because the mentality those people have, they want to be the flag bearers. So when you kind of dismiss them and kind of brush them to the side, like, oh, these random guys did this or that, or, you know, Daesh did this, then it defeats them. But when we call them Muslim and this, that, then they feel good about themselves.
All right, let me ask you this. It seems like Islam, you're saying the Islamic world needs what the church called a reformation. There needs to be a reformation
of the Muslims, yeah.
And they need to take on a lot of your ideas, your sex ideas.
I think the Muslim world, we all just need leadership, and we need to just go back to the ideas that we propose in the MD community are the same ideas the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, presented. So we're not presenting anything new. So we just want the Muslims to reform back to where they were, and I think we're getting there slowly but surely.
But it seems to me that, you know, you could be accused of looking back at Islamic history with rose-colored glasses. You're kind of diminishing the history of jihad.
I think so. I think the history of jihad, it's there. I mean, even it's outlined in the Quran when we're allowed to fight. You know, it says in the Quran.
But there are times when members of the community have to enter into jihad, right?
Well, jihad in the sense of, because remember, like, jihad, it means, you know, personal struggle, and it doesn't mean war. You know, it literally means struggle. So like the lesser jihad of defending yourself is there when it needs to be. You know, if we have a country, for example.
So you only believe in defensive wars.
Yeah, and that's okay. What Islam proposes to. Islam doesn't allow for any type of offensive war.
What would keep the Muslim world from coming together to have a Congress and to vote on this, let's say to vote to get rid of the jihad out of out of Islam.
So we would never change anything in Islam. We would never vote anything in or out of, like, we're not going to remove any verses.
It's a religion of revelation, and the revelation stands for all time and places. Okay.
Yeah. The Reformation is to come of us as people, not of the religion itself. The religion itself, we believe, is perfect and doesn't need to be changed or edited.
Okay. We'll take a break on this. Come back in 7:41. Get into a little bit more of the story of Haris Ahmad, first-year medical student, and very well-spoken individual. We will be right back. Okay, 7:45, we have Haris Ahmad, and I was thinking it's going to be more of a debate, but so the founding fathers, were they Sharia compliant? If John Locke was the main most influential thinker to the founders, and you say he got some of his ideas from Islam, were the founding fathers Sharia compliant?
I would say, you know, it's an interesting and fun question, and, you know, a fun answer would be, you know, somewhat. They were, I think, their ideas of religious freedom, religious tolerance, are echoed throughout the Quran and were followed through in Muhammad's life. And you know, one thing that Horowitz mentioned, Mr. Horowitz, in his speech, you know, one thing I just want to say is, even though I agreed some of his points, I felt like he was being divisive in some of his language by calling the left, you know, bigots and they're the extremists and this and that. He was kind of using words for them to describe them in kind of one brushstroke, while he himself was upset that the left does it to the right. So I know he was, you know, it comes out of frustration, but I think if he wasn't as divisive, it would have been better. Another thing he mentioned was, he said that in Islam there's no room for secularism and there's no separation of church and state, and that is not true, because in during the Prophet Muhammad's life, peace be upon him, when the Muslims first started, we were in a city called Mecca, and the Muslims there were persecuted. And they were driven out of their homeland of Mecca, and they went to the city called Medina.
The city of refuge, Medina. Hold on just a second. Thanks for the call, the Kelly O'Connell Show. Who's this?
It's Thomas. I had the second part of that question. He didn't address it.
Okay.
I made this.
Go ahead.
And then one comment.
Go ahead.
The second part of my question was, what is Amir doing personally to offset forces of ISIS locally, for example? Glad to hear him on the radio today. And then secondly, Wahhabism, it doesn't sound, I understand your perspective and the perspective from the fundamentalist on the side of Islam, perfect religion, you know, it's perfectly revealed, but it's all about interpretation. So I'm not hearing any of the Wahhabism, which is very radical and very conservative, and especially as you just made the comment, no room for secularism. I'll hang up and listen.
Thanks a lot, Thomas. I think he's calling
Wahhabi
wasabi, which is a cook.
Hey, it's close enough.
All right. Well, let's get into the history of Wahhabism. Wahhabi was a movement within Saudi Arabia to return the kingdom in Islam to its roots. And so a lot of people look at that and say, that's the problem with Islam, because in going back to the roots, you're going back to violence and stuff. So that's some of that criticism of Wahhabi.
Yeah, so I would say, you know, you can contrast, you know, Wahhabism's attempt to go back to orthodoxy and our attempt to go back to orthodoxy, and see which one has been more fruitful, and match it up with what you think aligns more with Muhammad's life. And I think, peace be upon him, I think our narrative is more like him, because when Muhammad, as I was saying, peace be upon him, went to Medina, he established a secular state and a secular constitution with the people of Medina. And then
the agreement of Umar, the Treaty of Umar.
Yeah. So there, and another thing is when the Muslims were marching back to Mecca to perform the pilgrimage and the Meccans came and stopped them, they were writing this treaty called Treaty of Hudaybiyah. And so the Muslims, it was an agreement for the Muslims not to come for another year. So the Muslims, when they were signing the document, they started on the top of the document, they wrote, "In the name of God, the most gracious, ever merciful." And the Meccans said, "No, we don't want that written on this document." And the one of the companions of the Prophet said, "No, we want this." And the Prophet said, "No, erase it." And then they signed it as Muhammad Messenger of God, and the Meccans said, don't put Messenger of God. And Muhammad said, yeah, erase it. So he was for secularism. He was for whatever preserves peace, whether it's secularism or it's an Islamic state.
Okay, we got a call. Thanks for the call, Kelly. Who kind of shows this?
Good morning, Kelly. This is your friend Bob.
I hope you have something for the conversation here.
I hope I do, too. I really do. I want to be proactive here. First of all, I want you to know that I'm a friend. And second of all, you know, I mean, I need to know this doctor, this soon-to-be doctor, what his position is on shock treatments.
What do you think of shock treatments?
Shock treatment. You know, it's funny. I was given Governor Dukakis and his wife. I had dinner with them last spring, and they went over kind of shock therapy with me and my colleagues. And
did he give you a ride in his tank?
No. There was no ride in the tank. But I haven't formulated a stance on it. I haven't looked into it too much since then to really make a statement. I don't like when Western physicians and you know, dismiss other types of therapy, you know, off the bat. So I'm not going to just dismiss something without doing the proper research. And I can't say it's good or bad at this moment.
Thanks, Bob. We're running out of
all
time.
Right.
Thanks. Have a good day.
Okay. And another thing, I believe Thomas was asking what I'm doing locally.
Hold on one second. Got to give the Bob sound.
That's the Bob sound. So what I'm doing locally, that was funny. So I've been writing some articles, some op-eds to Las Cruces Sun News. When President Trump was elected, I wrote one about the Muslim response to Donald Trump. So if you just look up my name, you know, Haris Ahmed, Las Cruces Sun News, you'll find. And I gave kind of an Islamic point of view how we should be responding as Muslims to his election. You know, I showed up to the Horowitz event, and I'm here today. So I'm trying.
We appreciate it.
Yeah,
so
I'm trying to tackle him, you know, with ISIS ideology, with intellect.
All right, let me ask you this, because we're running out of time here. According to what you believe, any upstanding person can be saved with Allah?
Yeah, because remember, everything that I've been saying today, I've been backing with, you know, statements in the Quran. And
sure.
So this is all verifiable. So the Quran has a verse that says, anyone who believes in God, number one, the last day, two, and does good works, three, has their reward with God, whether you're a Christian, Jew, Buddhist, etc.
Is it true that all people, even Muslims, have to go to hell before they go to heaven?
That's not true. And our concept of hell is different. Our concept of hell is more like a hospital, where your soul is not equipped to deal with heaven, so you have to go through sort of these spiritual operations.
Purgatory.
We believe in purgatory as well before the day of judgment.
That's good.
But our hell for us is a reformatory process. It's not just a process of punishment. It's not infinite.
No lake of fire.
No lake of fire, no lake of fire.
Oh, gosh darn it.
It's like, it's as if, you know, if a woman's pregnant and she's abusing drugs, you know, when the kid's born, it can't live in this world. It has to go through some operations. Just like that, if we don't take care of our soul in this world, then we have to go through that process of hell and reformation, go through some operations so we
can live.
Spiritual
hospital.
So we can be living in heaven. We won't. Otherwise, we're not ready or equipped for it.
All right, we'll take a little one last break here. 7:52 with Haris Ahmed, and very interesting. We'll be right back to finish her up. Kelly O'Connell, AM Las Cruces, 523-1450 on KOBE 1450 AM. All right, so I got a couple of questions for you, Haris. I want you to give people your vision of medicine that you're working on. And number two, just briefly, who is Jesus? Because a lot of people who listen to this show would either be Protestant or Catholic. Who is Jesus? I know Jesus is a prophet in Islam, but he's number two to Muhammad.
So the prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he told us to never, you know, make him better than another prophet.
Yeah.
There was a Muslim once who was having an argument with a Jewish individual, and he said, oh, Muhammad's greater than Moses. And that Jewish individual went to Muhammad and complained, and Muhammad got extremely upset at the Muslim, and he said, don't make me better than him. So we love Jesus, peace be upon him, Moses, peace be upon him. We have to believe in him. We love the mother of Jesus, Mary. We believe she's the most righteous woman to ever walk on earth.
Yeah.
She has a chapter dedicated just to her. in the Quran.
But you, I mean, obviously, to you're Muslim, therefore you don't accept this idea that Jesus is the end-all, be-all.
Yeah, we don't believe that he was, you know, God or part of a trinity, but
yeah,
we believe...
Because of shirk. You cannot associate anything created with anything of
God,
Allah.
Yeah.
All right, okay, quickly, shifting gears here, your vision of medicine, very quickly. We're going to have you back on the show.
I would love to, I think the medicine right now, we... You know, we have this issue with the AHCA and the ACA, and right now it's more
Obamacare.
Right now it's more of a policy fix now, and I think as Americans, as long as we don't get bogged down by our ideology, just because, you know, if you identify as a Republican or Democrat, don't feel like you have to assume all of their stances. It's okay to criticize your own party and do it in front of a Democrat or Republican.
All right, Ahmadiyya more likely to be, do you think, Republican or Democrat?
Oh, we're all over the place. We're all over the place.
Libertarians.
You'd be surprised. Yeah, there's some libertarians. We're just as diverse as any other group. We'll have, you know, people all over the place, honestly.
All right. Were the founding fathers Sharia compliant?
They did a great job of focusing on religious freedom. In the Quran, it says no compulsion in religion. For you, your God. For me, my God. A lot of things that they did were Sharia compliant. You could say.
Okay. All right. Do you, or could you say whether you ever eat pork?
I have never eaten pork.
So good, man.
Jesus didn't eat pork either. Peace be upon him.
Probably didn't have a good barbecue place in Jerusalem.
Yeah, I don't think he had time to really look at his options.
We've got another call. Thanks for the call, Kelly. O'Connell shows this.
This is Bob again, Kelly. I'm sorry if I have to comment on that reply.
Hello?
Yeah, can you hear me? Yes, sir.
Yes, we're running out of time, Bob. I realize this is your call, but everything.
Okay.
Briefly.
Okay. A doctor is to uplift people's lives, make their lives better. You cannot refer to people to come and have chow, Kelly. That's very derogatory, and you lose that attitude. Thank you.
I didn't follow it, but here's my reply.
No, no, you will. You will.
With all due respect.
Okay.
Well, what was the comment?
I couldn't follow. You cannot ask people to have chow. Okay, he's talking about being locked up, and when he apparently had a little experience down at the county detention center where they called him to chow, and it has scarred his psyche.
Oh, no.
All right. So we got about 1 minute here. Thanks for coming on. One last opportunity, things that people didn't know about Muslims?
I would say, you know, we're just like anyone else. We want to live in a peaceful society, and we want a better life for the next generation. If you have questions, just Google Ahmadiyya Muslim Community. You can go to YouTube. You can go to alislam.org, alislam.org. Just Google Ahmadiyya Muslim Community and see what we've been doing, see what we're about. I'm not a representative of their community or in any way, shape, or form. I'm just a member. And just, you know, if you look at that, you'll have a nice contrast of what Islamic caliphates can actually bring to society and the good that they can do.
The caliphate, baby. Get rid of Trump, bring in a caliphate. All right. Thanks for coming. We'll bring you back, okay?
Yeah, we don't want that. We don't need to do that. We believe in secularism that's better for society. Whatever preserves peace and order.
Thank you, Harris.
Thank you for having me. Yeah, I appreciate it a lot.
Great to have you on here. 7:59, take you out with some Beethoven Ode to Joy, the theme from... The Enlightenment. Actually, yes, the Enlightenment. Have a great day. Kelly O'Connell. Ciao. AMLS Cruises.